Look with me to Romans 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? For your sakes we have been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the thing what deals with the wreckage of Adam, and that my as coming into the lineage of Adam as one born as a human, I have the problem of sin that's in me. Christ died for the wrath of sin, God's wrath against me. But what about the wreckage that sin has brought in my life? Well, that's where sanctification comes in. But it ends with this climax of praise to the love of God. That when Christ died, I died with Him. That's my position for every child and believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a position that when Christ died, God sees them as dying with Him. The law can't say anything to us. The law says, you sin, you die. But in Christ Jesus, I've died with Him. And now there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And oh, praise the love of God. Two sections, two conclusions, two doxologies of love. But how would we finish this section that we'll look at today and next Sunday in the morning? Not to the love of God, but turn with me, Romans 11. We will get to chapter 9, I promise. Here's how we end chapter 9, 10, and 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. This section ends with praising the wisdom of God. Our God is great, a great God of love, but a great God of wisdom. And we're going to find that in God's dealing with Israel, Israel didn't do something that sidetracked the purposes of God. God wasn't thrown off by how they handled their Messiah. God is great in His wisdom and how He would deal with this subject. So whatever we discover in 9, 10, and 11, it should fit this praise to the wisdom of God. We're going to find that God's character is absolutely in keeping with His greatness, with His love, and with His wisdom. Now Romans chapter 9. First paragraph, and then we will open in a word of prayer. Paul writing, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Just ask God for His help to understand the Word of God this morning. Father in heaven, we have been singing truths of the greatness of Your character. Father, help us to see those truths in the Word of God. May we all leave with the conclusion this morning, how great is our God. Great for His wisdom and how He's worked through the ages, how He's worked through Israel and to every child of God how He's worked in my life. Father, we would acknowledge that in a congregation this size, there would be some that perhaps do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not yet realized that He is the one that died to save them and that salvation is by no other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see this as well this morning. Father, minister to our hearts as only the Spirit of God can. Comfort to where comfort is needed. Challenge where challenge is needed. Conviction where conviction is needed. And conversion where conversion is needed. Father in heaven, we would just lift up Your word this morning. We lift up the Son of God, and may He be preeminent. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As has been mentioned, as I think is very clear, going through a reading of Romans, we see that there's a sharp contrast between the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. We see that there's a difference between the subjects that we've been looking at. As God deals with Jew and Gentile, there is no difference. He spent 8 chapters to establish that, to establish this great love of God in Christ Jesus, from which no one can separate. Any person that falls upon the love of God and confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is nothing in time nor eternity that can separate us from that great love. But what about Israel? What about Israel? How are we to reconcile this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with Israel? How does our New Testament fit our Old Testament? In the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel. He had an earthly people. They had a center capital where God would put His name, and that would be Jerusalem. They would have their temple, and they would have their covenants. They would have great privilege. But how do we reconcile that with the statement that Jew and Gentile, there's no difference? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To be fair with the Scriptures, we need to consider those points this morning. How is it that God can be just? That's the question that we're going to find this morning as we go through this chapter. Is there injustice on God's part? Can He just set aside one nation and say, whoops, that didn't work? Let's go for plan B. And we're going to find it's not that at all. There is no plan B in the wisdom of God. Plan A. Only plan A. Ever plan A. Always plan A. Always the plan. And the plan and the purposes of God are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That has been the subject of the first 8 chapters. That will continue to be the subject of the next 3 chapters. But what we're going to find is that our great God, in His great wisdom, has found a way to bring Gentiles into all the blessings of God. Well, that sounds good. How did He do it? Well, let's find out. What would it mean if we were in Rome in the first century when this letter arrived and read for the first time in the congregation there in Rome? In Rome, you would have Israelites who would meet in a Jewish tradition. And you also have this new thing. Those that follow the way. Those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the Gentiles at large. And Rome was full with lots of Gentiles doing lots of Gentile things. Very far from God. Not seeking after God. Not looking for God. Looking after very many things. But what does it mean to be in Rome the first century when, knock, knock, here, I have a letter from Paul for you. Oh, that's good. Let's have a look there. Let's see what's in there. Oh, this is good. We like this. Remember when Paul was here, he told us a few of these things. We like this. But what about the church? Small congregation of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're followers of the true God of heaven. There are those that confess that they are sinners and that apart from God, they cannot save themselves. They have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are now identified as followers of the Lord Jesus. They're meeting together. They're a group of believers. But what about the synagogue down the road? What about them? Do they not follow the same God that the church follows? Is not the God of the Bible the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Absolutely. The great God that we sang about this morning is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of promises. And that's what we're going to find out. And as we get throughout our scriptures, we come to chapter 9. Paul says, I want you to know the great heart that I have, the great sorrow that I have, the unceasing anguish that I have for the Jewish people. He says, I'm not lying. I'm not making this up. And he's going to say a statement that is profound in verse 3 of chapter 9. It says, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, we have a wonderful thing in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. But my heart is that the Israelites, that the Jewish people, that the descendants of Abraham would be included in this great promise of God, not separated. He says, my heart is such that I wish that I could even be cut off. If it was possible for me to be separated from Christ Jesus, which is not, amen. That's a wonderful thing. It's not possible. But Paul was saying out of the sincerity of his heart, and he would even say, the Holy Spirit is my witness that this is the truth. My heart is so aching for the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish people. He says, I want you to know, if it was possible, I'd be a candidate to be cut off from the great blessings, the security I have, my sins forgiven. If they could come in, if they could be blessed, if they could have the promise of not separated from Jesus Christ. Paul's plea here, Paul's heart here, is much like Moses' heart. I remind you in the book of Exodus, perhaps a story we know, perhaps one you're hearing for the first time. Israel was a people because God had worked through them. God had called them. God had chosen them. He'd given them a specific task to do, and we'll get to that point. But I remind you of Exodus 32. God's people had been in bondage, in slavery under Pharaoh, but God brought them out. And more of that to come. And now they're in the wilderness. Now they're away from Egypt. Now there are about 2 million peoples in the desert, and they're at a very mountain which God is speaking to Moses, and they start to wonder, well, where is our leader? He went up to the mountain a few days ago and you really haven't seen him lately. What do we do now? The story goes that they made idols. This was the people of the true God. They made an idol, a golden idol. They had a feast to it. They had worship to it and awful sins. And they were told, look, Israel, here are your gods which brought you out of Egypt. Exodus 32, Moses on the mountain, the people of Israel just come out. They could still remember what it was like to have the whips brought down against their backs when they were under slavery and bondage in Egypt. And now they cried out to God to help them. And God had delivered them with a mighty hand, which we will see this morning, if the clock lets us. And there they are at the base of the mountain, in idolatry. And God says to Moses on the mountain, he says, okay, Moses, you stand aside. I'm going to wipe them out. This people, I've done such a great thing for them. I've delivered them. I've been their redeemer, and now they turn in idolatry. Moses says, Lord, blot me out. Spare this people. Blot me out. It was the heart of Moses. It was the heart of a leader to put himself before the people. It was the heart of Paul. He says, I wish I could be cut off. It wasn't possible for Moses to be blot out. It wasn't possible for Paul to be blot out. But it was possible for one to be cut off. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ tells me that the Lord Jesus had this same heart. Or more specifically, Moses and Paul had the heart of the Lord Jesus. Because he went to the cross for the Israelites. He was willing to be cut off. He was willing to bear the wrath of holy, almighty, great God for these people and for you and I this morning. This was the heart of the Lord Jesus, and Paul had it. He says, what were the privileges of these Israelite peoples? Well, we don't have time to develop them all, but they were Israelites. It was a name that the Jewish people cherished. I think there was no greater honor than that the Lord Jesus ascribes to Nathanael when he says to him, you are an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Well, Jacob, full of guile. Israel was a prince with God, and his people were named after them. They were descendants from Israel. They belonged the adoption. We had mentioned about Israel being in Egypt. And God took a message. Moses took a message to Pharaoh from God and says, you let my firstborn son go. They had a privileged position, a familial position in the purposes of God. Adoption. We looked at that last week and the wonderful position as we as Gentile believers have been brought into as we are in the church of God. But Israel had a tremendous position. They had the adoption. Well, they had the glory. They had the glory of God. It reminds me of the temple and the tabernacle and that great cloud as they were in the wilderness that was above it. And then later it was in the temple. And it wasn't possible for anyone just to go into the very presence of God where the glory would rest, the glory of God. It could only happen once a day, and it could only happen under a veil of a cloud of thick incense. It was the glory of God, and it belonged to Israel. Well, they had the covenants. They had the promises that were given to Abraham. Abraham was promised a great nation. So much so that if you could count all the stars that are in the heavens, such would be the descendants of Abraham. He was promised a land. That covenant promises came down through Isaac and through Jacob, through Israel. You know, there was one other covenant that they had. The covenant that said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. There was a first covenant. It was the giving of the law. And the people said, all that God says, we will do. But Jeremiah tells us that God was going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And we are told in Hebrews that covenant means or includes the terms that our sins and iniquities would be remembered no more. That was a covenant enacted on by better promises. It was enacted on by the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ brought that privilege to all of humanity. It was a covenant made with Israel. And theirs was the Israelites, theirs were the covenants, theirs was the law, theirs was the worship, the service that they had at the temple of God and at the tabernacle, and theirs were the promises. We'll look at these. To them belong the patriarchs, as they point back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. And from their race, here is the pinnacle of the privilege that is mentioned as to be an Israelite, a descendant of Israel, of a part of the nation of Israel. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. The promise was a Messiah, a deliverer, a redeemer that would come down through this nation, through these people, through this race. These were promises that were made. They were promises that were kept by God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David. This is how Romans starts. It starts by telling us that there were promises made beforehand by the prophets. It tells us that it's concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in resurrection. This gospel finds its roots in the promises made to Israel. This next three chapters is going to take up Israel as a nation. And if there's one thing that's the take-home message today, these three chapters concern a nation. And we'll look at them in detail. But what was their privilege? The Lord Jesus Christ came down through the line and the lineage of the Israelites. And we could find those genealogies in Matthew. We could find those in Luke as well. The great privilege that the Lord Jesus had, the Lord Jesus was from them. So if they have these wonderful privileges, if they have the glory and they have the covenants and they have the promises, what happened? Did the word of God fail? Was there some problem with the promises that God made? Why is it that you could look around in Rome in the first century and say, well, those Jews, they're not part of the blessings of God. How come? Did the promises of God fail? How could we look around today and say that there are Israelites and they're not part of the blessings of God currently as God chooses to bless the church and work with them? Is it because there is a problem with the Word of God? No. No, not at all. He says, for not all that descended from Israel belonged to Israel. We're going to deal with a nation. The blessings have been to a nation. God has preserved a nation, and that's what we see in these chapters. And that God is dealing with a nation. There was no word of God that failed. There was no promise that wasn't kept. And that's good for you and me because He's made us a promise that we won't be cut off. We won't be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We hold on to that. And here's a demonstration of the wisdom and the promises of God. If God broke one of these promises, who's to say He's not going to break the ones that we're claiming this morning? Well, it's not as though the Word of God failed. It's not about physical descent. We're dealing with a nation here. Read with me in verse 7, for not all are the children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise. They are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said about this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they had not yet born and had done either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who called, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What do we do with this? Is God working arbitrarily? How do we reconcile these verses? Well, we need to realize that these promises are made to a nation. Follow with me. Abraham was once called Abram, a name that meant exalted father. God chose him from a bunch of pagan idolaters. They worshipped idols. And God took him and his father and he brought them across the lake or across the river Euphrates. God chose one idol worship from amongst the Gentiles, from amongst the nations. And he chose him so that God could reveal Himself to them, so that through Abraham and through his descendants, the whole world would know that there is a God in heaven. What we're dealing with is God is selecting a nation for which He can show Himself to the world, for which the Lord Jesus could come. God chose a man. Not only did God choose a man, God chose a son of that man. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to so richly bless you. You can't count the sand on the seashore. You can't count the stars in the sky. You're going to have so many descendants. But a couple of chapters later, it says, well, God, one problem, I don't have any children. God says, don't worry, you will. And it's that point that Romans chapter 4 points to and says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God chose a man. God blessed a man. God promised a man. Man believes God. But, as the story goes, there was a time when it's been a while, and maybe we need to, he and his wife talk a little bit. It's good for married people to do that, I found out. And talks to his wife, and they said, well, maybe we need to help God along. Why don't you take my servant, the wife says, Sarah by name, and why don't you take Hagar, and you can have a child with him. God's purposes could work this way. You could have a child through this handmaid of mine, and God could bless that child and make great nations, and this is maybe how it works. Well, we know the promises of God don't come through Ishmael. God says, I want you to know that there's a promise. About this time next year, I will come, Sarah will have a child. Sarah was 90 years old. This doesn't happen every day. It didn't happen in those days. Her womb was dead. God was doing something miraculous with a man whom He chose to bless, because He wanted to make a nation through which the whole world could know that there are not gods many. There are not false idols. There is a great God. There is a wonderful God who wants to bless the entire world. But it starts with this man. Adam fell, the first man who ever was created, fell in sin, separated from God, cast out of God's paradise. But what would God do? The glorious thing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what, this didn't surprise God. God knew before the foundations of the world what He was going to do, and He started it with Abraham. God's work of redemption chose this man. He's going to bless this man. He's going to make this man, Abraham, a nation. And it wasn't going to become by the works of this man's flesh. It wasn't going to come by him skirting along, not taking God on the promise, trying to do it his own way. Ishmael. God says, no, no. Promise. Miraculous working of God. That's how I'm going to bless you. That's how the nation is going to come. And so is Isaac. Isaac is born. Well, Isaac has two sons. What do we do about that? Isaac has twins. What do we do about that? Notice with me Genesis 25, 22. The nice thing about having a morning and an evening, if you don't get finished in the morning, you can finish in the evening. We'll just have to bump Jerry for next week when we do chapter 10. Genesis 25. We're turning here because this is a very important part of Romans chapter 9. And it's found in Genesis. Abraham takes a wife for his son Isaac, and that wife's name is Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah conceive. And it says in verse 22 of Genesis 25, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is this, why Is this happening to me? So she inquired of the Lord. It's got to be hard to have twins, especially when they're fighting against each other. It says, and so she inquires of the Lord, what's happening? And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Two nations. Not two children. God doesn't say two boys. God doesn't say two children. God doesn't say two men, two humans. He says two nations. God was going to choose a nation from amongst those two boys. Oh, Esau would have a nation. He would have a land, Mount Seir. And he would have descendants in the great people. But before those two nations were born, before those two boys were born, God told her that the older will serve the younger. That never happened in the life of Esau and Jacob. There was never a time where Esau served Jacob. If anything, there was a time where Jacob, because of the way that he had dealt with his brother, had bowed down to Esau in trying to appease him. But God was talking about two nations. This older nation, the Edomites, they would serve Israelites. Two nations. When we talk about Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, there is a word that's important. It's they. It's them. It's those people. Those individuals. God is talking about nations. And we could get so wrapped up in this chapter because we read something like purpose of election. What did that do? Does that deal with salvation? No. God is choosing a nation for which He can bless this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose a man. This is His purpose of election. He chose a son. He chose one of the two twins. And He made him of nation. That is Genesis. When we come to Malachi, it's there we find it's quoted in Romans 9:13, where it says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The problem in Malachi was, the people said, God doesn't love us. If anything, it could be said of the people, they didn't love God. They didn't think too highly of God, and if they had a lame sheep, they would bring it for the sacrifice to keep the good sheep for themselves. They didn't think too much of God, but they complained, well, God doesn't love us. And at the beginning of Malachi, in chapter 1, verse 2, I'll read it for you for the sake of time, which is gone. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have we loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, and I have hated, and Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill countries, and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And he goes on to say, God is choosing a nation of Israel. And He chose him through a man, Abraham. And He chose him through a man, Isaac. And He chose him through the son, Jacob. And Jacob and Esau became two nations. That was God's promise to Rebekah. Two nations would be born. Yet, the older nation didn't want anything to do with God. Didn't want anything to do with the covenants. Didn't want anything to do with the God of Israel. And had refused, rejected, and rebelled. So when he talks about Esau, he then talks immediately about the Edomites. About a nation. And about their history. But when he says, Jacob I loved, you could trace a history between Genesis and Malachi where God had sovereignly preserved them. God had sovereignly kept them. allow me to conclude with one point. And we can pick up the pieces of Romans 9 and as we go into Romans 10 this evening. Hopefully you set your timer on your turkey for your stove to set off. If you give me a couple minutes, let me go to this very important question. Is God injustice, or is there injustice with God? No, by no means. There is no injustice with God. God chose a nation so that He could bless this world. God chose a people through which the Lord Jesus Christ could come. And as you hold your finger in verse 14, read with me Romans chapter 11, verse 12. I'm going to read verse 11, and I'm going to substitute the word Israel for they, for sake of context and time. So I ask, did Israel stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through Israel's trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Verse 12 says, now, if Israel's trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion be? God chose a nation through which He could bless this world. And it happened that the nation said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They refused the Lord Jesus. They didn't want Him. And then when the preaching of Paul came in Acts 13, they considered themselves, in the words of Acts 13, unworthy of eternal life. When they heard the message that came as a result of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, no, don't want that one. At the end of Acts, we'll pick up these points tonight as we move forward. The end of Acts, we find Paul in Rome, people visiting him. But the last prophet that's mentioned in Acts is Isaiah. It says, go to the people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dulled, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. God is quoting from Isaiah 6 there. Paul is mentioning it. The Jews for which the gospel had first been taken to rejected it. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first. God took the message of salvation through the Jews, to the Jews. It was the Jews that wrote our New Testament. Jewish men included in Christ's church. They wrote for us. They went to the Jews, and eventually the Jews said, no. So Paul says, I'm going to the Gentiles. That was God's work. But they, because they said no to Christ, said no to the gospel, it was their falling. It was their stumbling block. But because of that, God can now bless and is now blessing the Gentiles. Oh, how depth. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His inscrutable are His ways. His ways are past finding out. The wisdom of God is such that because Israel rejected the Messiah and rejected the gospel, the apostle says, we're going to the Gentiles. We're going to preach it because they will hear. They did hear. You and I this morning, we come not, most of us, from Israel's lineage. We are Gentiles, and we're blessed as such. And God is doing a wonderful thing, Jew and Gentile together in His church. That's His purpose for now. Is there injustice on God's part? Remember what happened in Exodus 32. The people are in idolatry against the God of heaven who's giving Moses the law, and they're worshiping and serving these idols. And God says, okay, Moses, you step out of the way. I'm going to destroy them. Moses intercedes for the people. And God doesn't destroy the people. And He says, as is quoted here in verse 15, He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's there in Exodus 32 and 33 where God quotes this. God's sovereign choice of Israel and the promise that He's made preserve them through their idolatry. In Exodus 32, is God unjust? Well, there ought not to have been a man that day of the people of Israel worshiping this God that would call for justice. If God acted in justice, He would have to destroy them all. But God's sovereignty allows Him to work in mercy. You and I, we come into the good of mercy, not getting what we deserve. And God choosing a man and that chose His Son, that chose a nation through which He would bless the world. God allowed Israel to survive as a nation. He didn't cut them off. Is God in justice for mercy? No way. Because justice fell at the cross. Justice fell at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when sin was put away. Romans 3:25 says that God was appeased and satisfied for the sins that happened before. God's sovereignty allowed Him, God's mercy allowed Him to keep this nation to a time in which He would put that sin away. Nobody that day would call for justice because justice would say, okay, you're condemned, you're cut off. But mercy here, God says, I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. We'll pick up the story this evening with a man of Pharaoh. We'll pick up this people as they are in Egypt. God says, I will have mercy. God chose a nation. God chose a man. Worked through that man's son and that man's grandson and that nation that came to them. God kept that nation because of mercy. Mercy kept him from cutting them off. Mercy, God's promises, worked through a nation. And to which a point the Lord Jesus Christ could be born through that nation. And as Romans 9 tells us, according to the flesh, who is Christ? Excuse me, let me back up. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. God would put Himself into that nation, and through that nation bless the world. God preserved this nation. God kept this nation. Is God unjust? By no means. Justice fell at the cross. He is both the just and the justifier of all them that believe in Jesus. God is absolutely righteous. And He's found a way. And it was the only way, only plan He ever had, to work in mercy to all them that will believe in the Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the depths of Your wisdom. Father, help us to understand that You were working with a nation. And You chose to have mercy upon that nation so that one day You would have mercy on me and upon each one here. Father, if there's anyone here that would reject the mercy of God, all that's left is heaven's justice to fall upon them and to be ultimately cut off forever. But through Your mercy came the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save all men. And so, Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Father, we thank You for being just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.